This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dale, and you are listening to the Christian War Room, and we are having another end time talk in our series. Today, I just want to give it a quick rundown of all the stuff which is happening in the end times, and you be the judge yourself to see how close we are. One of the big things, the first one, is about 2 or 3 days, we were talking about the deception in the church, which is rife. It's big. Dale Gentry, he used to say that he felt God revealed to him that deception is running deep. And I totally agree with him. Deception is something which is running very, very deep, and it's probably one of the most effective tools the enemy tries to get us, is trying to deceive us and leading us, getting us to a point where we are infertile, where we are not bearing any fruit for the kingdom of God. So if he can't get us to bear bad fruit, so he tries to bear us no fruit at all, you know, nothing. And again, when we talk about fruit, it is not necessarily the number of souls we lead to Christ. It is not to do with the number of people which are in our church. It is not to do with the dollars we make, or whether we make the first million or not. It's to do with your character. It's to do with the love, the change in your character, and you walking with your God. Let me sort of remind you, and this is all war room stuff as well. When we talk about war, and we are in a war, it is not necessarily the heroes at the front who do it all, and I can kind of relate to it, to what was happening in the Second World War and in other wars as well. It's not necessarily the front soldiers who are, you know, can take all the honor and glory, but it is all the people behind. Yeah? When you look at a nation, Second World War was typically you had people, you know, working in the factory halls like crazy, working in the war industry. You had women working because all the men were tended to be at the front line. That was pretty much what was happening here in Europe. You had prisoners or women working in the factories, you know, ammunition factories. You had huge supply lines. You had issues in controlling the hinterland of the places that had been conquered or had been under the control of the army. And so it went on and on and on. So very often, if the supply lines didn't work anymore, the front soldiers couldn't do their job, and the battle was lost. And that was one of the biggest problems on both sides, the Allied side as well as the German side in war. Now, I'm not here to glorify World War II, but only to use it to make a point, and that is that very often, you know, the people behind the scenes, the people who facilitate the front people, they are just as important as the front people themselves, and very often, you know, a great victory for the kingdom of God is fought on all fronts. It's fought on the home front, as well as the front where the enemy is faced. And so always bear this in mind when we talk about this stuff. And this is what the war room stuff is about. So we've got deception in the church. We've got people saying that they are Jesus Christ returned. And again, the last 200 years near enough 200 years, they have all come out of the woodwork. And there are loads of them. There are sort of a couple of dozen of them, which are, if you go on the Google list, if you do a little bit more research, you'll find a lot more people who make the same claims. We've got famines, wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, earthquakes. Yeah. I didn't mention the plague after the First World War. I think it killed worldwide 25 million or something. The Spanish flu after the First World War. The First World War killed about 18 million, if I got the figure right. The flu killed more people worldwide than the war itself, than the horrors of war. And again, nobody really talks about this. I sort of run some figures, and if you look at the generation who lived during the time of the First and the Second World War, it depends how you look at the figures and how you add them together. It could almost be a third of mankind that died within these, you know, the theaters of war, and also in between the wars. Horrendous times. Yeah? We had some man-made stuff as well, like the Depression in the 30s, again, where lots of people died in Europe and in America, you know, starving to death and the so-called developed nations. Horrendous stuff going on. And that was one generation. You know, if you were born in 1900, by the time you live to be 50 years old, you've seen it all. You've seen death right, left, and center. You most likely would have a lot of people in your family who died either during due to hunger, pestilence, a plague, like the Spanish flu we had at the time, or in a war theater, in two war theaters, and it doesn't really matter where you lived in the world. Yeah, so again, it's so easy we forget all this stuff, all the horrors which happened in the first half of the last century. And bearing in mind that the killing and dying didn't stop in 45, it went on well into the 50s in various parts of the world. And then it sort of subsided a bit, and we had other horrendous places like Korea, Vietnam, which was going on. And it's quite horrendous what went on. And this generation, about a third, depending on how you look at the figures and what you reckon the world population was at the time, about a third of the population was killed in those days. So anyway, we've got all this stuff. You know, it's been happening. It's been happening in my generation, but in the generation before me. And then obviously you can go back 2,000 years, and it was just like war. Plague as well, and before, in certain parts of Europe, a third of mankind was wiped away due to the plague. We looked at the 1600s as well. So a lot of this stuff has happened. Hated by all nations. Now, let me talk to you about the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation. And in Matthew 24, Jesus predominantly talks to the Jews, Jewish Christians. And I tell you a story about a ship and what happens in this after the Second World War. We've got a little bit the history written by the Allies, and a lot of facts they sort of get sort of brushed underneath the carpet. Nobody ever talks about that. That, for example, in areas which were occupied by the Germans didn't have a clue who was Jewish and who wasn't Jewish. But nobody talks about the collaborators in the occupied territories who were surrendering Jewish people, the Jewish community. They stopped protecting them, and they were surrendering them to the Germans. They were giving them over to the Germans. There are stories coming out in some territories, and I won't mention nations because it can be very upsetting and very very upsetting. But one of the nations which were occupied by the Germans in the Second World War, the war was over. A lot of Jewish people survived the concentration camps, and I think there was a number of 150. They went back to their hometown. Now their properties are being taken over by the locals, most likely people who collaborated with the Nazis. And when they came over from the concentration camps, they were killed after the war to make sure that their claim to their property was not realized. This is the kind of stuff which went on, and that wasn't happening by German hands. There was in the late 30s, there was a ship, and it's been well documented. I think a film has been made about it as well. And a lot of Jewish people, they tried to flee Germany. And again, the ship loaded up with all these refugees. The refugees went to South America. Nobody wanted them. Went to North America. Nobody wanted them. Some of them even had American visas. The American authorities, the U.S. authorities, wouldn't let them in. Yeah. And they went to Canada, nothing, went back to Europe, and they had to disembark back in German-controlled territories, and eventually they ended up in the concentration camps. And again, this is like stuff which is an untold story. Nobody tells about it. And the British as well, when you look at what's happened on British hands. You know, the Arabs, they were very upset about the Jews all coming to Israel. They didn't want this. So they got the British, who had the protectorate after the First World War over Palestine at the time, and they got them to stop Jews from entering the territory. And sometimes they were using force, shooting Jewish refugees who were running away from their lives, for their lives, to settle down in Israel, to stop them from going there. Now, what we see and what Jesus says is that they will be hated by all nations. They will be hated by all nations, and that's a point I'm making. I'm not trying to blame, you know, different nations of being nasty against the Jewish people, but they've been hated by all nations, and we can see this. This is what was happening in the 30s and 40s, and it's easy to point the fingers at the Germans and say, oh, they've done all this nasty stuff. A lot of nasty stuff happened by other nations as well, and it needs to be said. It's very, very important. They were hated by all nations. Jesus prophesied this. The 30s have shown this. The 40s have shown this. When the 50s came, there was something similar as well. Today, when I go to the Ukraine, where there's quite a substantial Jewish community, the ordinary Ukrainian person, they're not very favorable towards them. Yeah. I was hanging out with a Messianic Jew. And this is how bizarre this gets. Yeah, it's a friend of mine. He's a Messianic Jew. He's Jewish, but he's a Christian. And other friends were warning me, and they said, "Oh, he's Jewish. You need to be careful," and stuff like that. So this mentality is still there. This mentality is still there, that they are hated by all nations. And Jesus has prophesied it. You know, it's happened throughout the ages, and it's still happening today. So, my friends. God has chosen them. I mean, he doesn't say he has chosen the most brilliant, ideal, nice, and pleasant people. He doesn't say this. He says he's chosen, when you read in the Old Testament, that he has chosen the most stiff-necked and obstinate people, the most obnoxious people. He chose the weakest. And when we transfer this to us as Christians, it is the same, isn't it? He hasn't chosen the brilliant, you know, the masters of this world. He has chosen those who were rejected by this world, the rejects. Yeah? This is what Paul says. Read Corinthians. And Paul says, look at yourself. You know, there aren't many rich, noble amongst you, you know. But God has chosen the foolish to shame the wise. Yeah? He has chosen the rejects of this world. It doesn't say this in the scripture, but this is sort of putting a bit of interpretation in it. The foolishness, those who, you know, count nothing in this world. Peter talks about it as well, you know, look amongst yourself, you know. And but God has chosen you, and this is the thing. And he has chosen us despite our weakness, despite our low standing and our low status. He has had pleasure to choose us. So that is maybe a similar thing as well. I'm convinced as well, Christians, true Christians, and let me just move this over from the Jewish people to the Christian people, true Christians have been hated and persecuted throughout the ages as well. And I could have a look at Fox's Book of Martyrs. You've got the, you know, the big public face of Christianity, which very often has got very little to do with Christianity. So we've got the big churches. And I know there's one place in Münster. This is near my hometown in Germany. And in one church, they've still got three cages up in the church spire. And you think, you know, why are these cages there? It's not a bird cage. They don't keep dogs or birdies or anything in there. It was actually cages for humans. So what they've done is, Münster was run by a bunch of evangelical Christians. And they proclaimed the kingdom of God in Münster. They took over the city. They run it. And a couple of things didn't go too well. But then again, you always have to bear in mind, history is not written by the losers. It's written by those who conquered. And they need to justify their deeds. And what we find in Münster is, Münster was a Protestant town. We suddenly find that the Catholic and the Protestants, they got together to retake the town from, it was a Dutch guy and I think a German guy, from these guys, and to take control over it. And once they had control, they took the leaders, the Christian leaders. They had a court procedures followed. And they were obviously condemned to death. So they hanged, drew, and quartered them. And then they put them in cages, and they let their corpses rot in the open for everybody to see. And they put them up the church spire. And the cages are still there today. Obviously, the bones are no longer there. And I think the cages have been restored at one stage and so on. But they're still there. And to me, it's like a warning. Don't you dare to take over this town one more time. But that is the public face of Christianity. And you've got real Christianity. And real Christianity very often has been persecuted. Yeah? So we've been hated by, not necessarily by all nations, but we've been hated and persecuted. Yeah, by non-Christians. And as Paul says, some, they see us and they smell life, and others, they get the scent of death, you know, referring to the triumphal parade. I refer to the scripture many times, but so I just move on for this. But this is the reality of what is going on. We are hated by all nations. The Jewish people, you know, God's chosen, they're hated by all nations. UN, virtually every resolution, I think 8 out of 10 resolutions, they go against Israel. Yeah, they don't care about North Korea, you know, what's happening to people there. They don't look at Saudi Arabia, some of the laws which are issued there, which are very inhumane, where people get executed for... wanting to have religious freedom, yeah, they get executed. So if somebody, if a Saudi becomes a Christian, he's going to get executed. It's very, very serious stuff. No resolution against Saudi Arabia. Israel, you've got religious freedom. Nobody gets executed for believing in whatever they want. It's probably the only state in the Middle East where you still have got democracy of any shape or form. There's no other state there, no other state. Anyway, Israel is hated. Christianity is hated. There are many false prophets and deceiving many. And we see this in the churches today. We see this all over. Lawlessness abounds. Okay, do I need to say more? We know roughly what the moral code is. We know it is not good to, make a covenant with your wife and to leave it, or to make a covenant with your husband and to leave your husband. Obviously, there are exceptions. There's violence sometimes. There are situations where there's no other way. But very often, it's not really. It's just people get bored with one another. They want a kick, or they find something else more interesting. And marriages get dissolved. And very often, children, if there are children, they suffer more than the couple themselves. And all it comes down to just, a very high degree of selfishness sometimes. You know, sometimes, again, I know, you know, there's no other way, and things just happen, and God is a God of peace, not a God of strife. Disorder, you know. Okay, what else have we got? We have got, the moral climate, yeah. So people, there's certain things which today are okay, and they're perfectly normal, and nobody, blinks an eyelid, and only about a generation ago, they would have been most gruesome expressions of sin. Yeah? People would have been horrified, they would have been disgusted by it, and today it's just okay. I look at some of the love parades where people have to show their, pretty much show everything, And you think to yourself, what is going on here? You know, why do I want to see this? A friend of mine, he has been to one of these parades as a spectator. You know? Oh, he just went past through Leeds, through the town, and he told me what was going on, and I was horrified. I've seen some of it within the media, but the media is fairly tame, so they try to blank out the worst expressions of this. But what he told me was quite horrifying, and people just take pride in being lawless. Yeah. You know? And again, this is something which is new. It's never been heard before. Lawlessness abounds. Lawlessness abounds. It's also, there's a shift in morality. If you are pretty much reckless in your lifestyle and you disadvantage people and you steal, you are unrighteous in your dealings with your fellow man, you are angry and violent, you are very egocentric, that's all okay. That's all okay, but if you drive a car with high level of emissions, so you drive more than you need to, you are not doing your recycling, you are not doing certain other things, you know, then suddenly it's really bad and really evil. So we've got like come over from a worship of the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, to worshipping Mother Earth. Yeah, this is sort of the shift that's been happening over the last generation. When you listen to some of the kids, they're all little mini environmentalists, and they're telling their parents that they should do this and that, and that's sort of the indoctrination they get from the schools. They're, advocating relationships which are unbiblical between adults, and that becomes normality. I've seen a change in the upcoming generation, which is quite horrendous. And if you don't agree with them, you are considered to be horrendously evil. Yeah, and so we've got this very strong shift within society, which turns into a lawless society where evil is good and good is evil. Lawlessness abounds. The love of many will grow cold. And I've seen this as well, that many people don't care for one another anymore. When I came to Britain in the 80s, there was a really strong community spirit, and I loved this about this country. We didn't have this to that extent in Germany. If your neighbor had a problem, you just helped him. Sometimes I know the people who lived in the house before me, there was an old man living next door, and he had lost his wife, and he couldn't really look after himself. The lady who was living here, she was just cooking him his dinners, his meals. And she didn't ask for it. She didn't ask for money. She didn't ask for anything. She was just putting it ready, and then she would go next door and get the old man her meal. Yeah? And I just found it out in random conversation when they were telling me about this old man who was living there. But that was considered to be normal. And I'm asking myself, who is doing this today? And today you just wouldn't find this anywhere. In the olden days, it was cool to be good. Yeah, it was, you know, you cared for the person next to you, for the person next door. There was something there which was very, very nice, very pleasant. You had a social conscience. You would help the person who was there. Now, when I look at society today, it's gone. You don't see this anymore. People are just having the idea, why should I do this? It's not my job, you know. I don't get involved. On the contrary, people get worried because if you show over, you know, too much concern for somebody else, you might be accused of having some pecuniary interest, you know, some intentions which are not right. Yeah. So you have to be very careful who you help and who you don't help in order to avoid suspicion, because helping people is no longer considered to be normal. And that is sort of the society we are moving into and we have moved into. I can see this in Europe. I'm not sure about America. Maybe it's the same there as well. Okay, what else have we got? The love of many will grow cold, and it's happening. You know, people haven't got love for one another anymore. Yeah, even for the closest within their family, they don't love them anymore. Yeah. The whole idea of, you know, caring for your brother, being your brother's keeper and things like that, that sort of goes out of the window. Sort of the care for one another is no longer there. I've seen a lot of old people, you know, where the kids pursue a career. And I've once met an old woman and I was just walking past her house and she was asking for help. I don't know. I don't remember what it was. So I thought, okay, I'll help her. And she started talking to me and she was very lonely. And she talked to me that her son was living, you know, somewhere in a different part of the country, never came to visit her, and she felt very sort of lonely and abandoned, and she struggled with life. She didn't know what to do. And it's a sad story that things like that happen today, which probably a generation, two generations ago were unheard of, or maybe not unheard of, but he didn't hear them that often. Okay, what else have we got? We've got the gospel is being preached in all the world as a witness. And in the year 2000, I almost became part of a radio ministry. So I went through all the application process. I think I stumbled at the last hurdle, but they thought I was too young at the time. And to be fair, I was very young. But anyway, the year 2000, just before, sort of in the 90s, I had a project that they wanted to reach out to every language group having 2,000 people or more with a message of the gospel via radio. And that was, in the olden days, FIBA Radio and a Christian organization. And that was their plan. And that was in the year 2000, for the year 2000. So that was sometime in the early 90s. So they had like a 10-year window to try and achieve this. I'm not sure how far they got and how far the whole thing got, but we've got a proliferation of the internet, which is even going into places unheard of, like the Amazonas and little tribes everywhere. So vast moves have been made, and a lot of people have been reached. I heard some time ago that there was just one tribe somewhere in the Pacific areas, sort of, I think it was New Guinea or somewhere, I'm not quite sure. But there was one tribe where missionaries tried to get in there. There were just people who were completely isolated from civilization, and they were living sort of in houses made in trees, and they were very hostile towards any intruder. And they reckoned at the time that this was one of the last places where the gospel needs to be brought into. This is, again, it's years ago. So I would think that they've reached these people. And then at that point, maybe, and I don't know, only God knows, really. At that point, we can say that the gospel is being preached to all nations. And then the end will come. This is what Jesus said. So we've got the wars, the rumors of wars, earthquake, pestilences. You will be hated by all nations, and so on. And he said, but this has to come. The end will not yet come. You know, this is just the beginning. And then the gospel will be preached to all nations, or preached in all the world as a witness. Then the end will come. And this generation will not pass away until, you know, it's all done and dusted. Things will be like in the days of Noah. And whatever that means as well, there's a lot you can put into the statement that things will be in the days of Noah. When you look in the text, it just says people will be unconcerned, you know, they just do whatever they do, getting married, you know, just going about their business, going about their lives, and suddenly, woof, you know, the end will come. So that is the thing. We've got other scriptures as well. We are coming to the end of this talk. I'm going to be looking at you know, other scriptures in the Bible. That's going to be in the next talk, where we look at the great apostasy. We look at perilous times, and Peter says sometime as well about scoffers, which will come in the last days, talking about, you know, when is the coming of the Lord, and so on. And we've got all this today. We've got tons of scoffers. And then again, we can look into the Bible, in the Old Testament, and there's a very clear description. We find this in Jeremiah, we find this in Zechariah, that by the time Jesus comes back, there are going to be two things. There's going to be the nation of Israel back in their country, and there will be a temple as well, on the Temple Mount, wherever that is. There's a lot of discussion that, you know, what people nowadays think is the Temple Mount, that this is just an old Roman fortress, and that the Temple Mount is a little bit further down. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. It's not a debate I've gone into, so there are clever minds who move one way or the other. But we know there's going to be a temple, and the Antichrist is going to put himself into the temple. And tribulation will start, some horrible stuff is going to happen, and Jesus will come back right at the end of this time. But before this, he will call home his people, and that refers to the rapture. So, again, it's very, very important that we bear this in mind. Now, we've got the nation of Israel there, and that is unheard of, that, you know, a people scattered for such a long time, still had their own cohesion, and then came back to a country, to pretty much a wilderness, a desert, and you know, started again and built up a nation. And when you look at Israel today, it's quite a formidable nation. A lot of products come from Israel these days without you realizing it. A lot of stuff has come from there. It's quite an amazing feat to see what has been happening in this nation. Now, it's been prophesied in the Bible. When you look at the prophecies, there are two exiles. There's one to Babylon, and there's one to the ends of the world. And we have seen, we have witnessed in our generation and the generation before us that God has been pulling people from the ends of the world back into this country. And in 1948, they proclaimed the nation of Israel. In 1967, they conquered Jerusalem, and the Temple Mount went back into Jewish possession under Jewish control. So that is amazing stuff. Okay, we are coming to an end. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you are coming back soon, and we want to praise you. Lord, we want to say, Maranatha, please come back, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that before you come back, the souls will be reached out, and that they will come into the kingdom of God, that they will come home to you, and that they will find salvation and redemption. We pray, Lord, prepare us for the return, for your return. Lord, help us to be worthy to be received into your kingdom when you come back. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.